The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John went throughout the region of the Jordan River, calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. When everyone was being baptized, Jesus also was baptized. While he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit came down on him in bodily form, like a dove. And there was a voice from heaven, "You are my son, whom I dearly love. In you I find happiness." The Gospel of the Lord. All right, I want you to do something we're not supposed to do in church. I know I'm breaking the rules. Ready? I want you to turn around and look at each other. Really take a good look. All of you, take a good look at each other. Okay? Okay? You looking around? All right? Do you know what you're looking at? Each one of you is looking at a person who's an integral, essential, special agent in God's plan for saving the world. Remember, someone was looking at you too, weren't they? Go ahead, look at each other again. Go take a look at those special agents. And you are one of them. That's what the letter to Ephesians says. God's plan from the beginning of time was to be incarnated in Jesus Christ, this beloved Son, came from God, and as God, to redeem. To redeem means to liberate, to free, to save all creation from the agony of sin, from selfishness, violence, tyranny, fear, greed, hatred. And he did this by bringing all people, Jew and Gentile, into one glorious body, the church. Now, if you were Jewish back in those days, there were two kinds of people. There were Jews, and there were Gentiles. And what does it say in the letter? Jesus came to redeem all of them. How? What percentage of the people does that mean? 100%. 100%. One glorious body, the church. The church consists of people who, at some level, have heard the gospel, the good news, that love wins. Love wins. That not even death can stop the power of love to transform the world. And that the church is where we practice loving each other. We practice loving each other, and we also practice loving the world. Until that day when all creation cries, "Glory! Glory to God in the highest!" And knows the blessing of peace. Now, I imagine some of you are sitting there saying, "Me? Part of God's plan? Saving the world? That's ridiculous." You want ridiculous? Think back to how ridiculous this letter to the Ephesians must have sounded 2,000 years ago when Christians were this little teeny group often meeting in secret and shunned as heretics by the Jewish establishment, persecuted as traitors by the Roman Empire because they said Jesus was Lord and Caesar was not, and denigrated by everyone for following a criminal who went and got himself crucified. Losers. To this teeny group comes the message, "You are the body of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ, the one who is saving the world. You are part of God's plan to transform the world. You are going to show the rulers and the powers of this world the wisdom of God. You are going to do this." And what's God's wisdom? That salvation, wholeness, holiness, health is for everyone, Jew and Gentile. Salvation means that grace, mercy, justice for all is for all people, not just the elite. Salvation means the poor are filled with good things, that the blind see and that the lame dance. Everyone is free. Everyone. Nothing will stop God from saving the world, not even death. Yes, you together as the church are going to show the world this, says the letter. It must have sounded preposterous. Yet look what happened. Look what happened. In just 400 years from when that letter was written, Christianity went from being a highly suspicious cult to the dominant religion in the Roman Empire. And that was all before Facebook. How did this happen? Rodney Stark, a sociologist, said it was because the earliest Christians actually practiced salvation. They nursed the sick among them back to health. There were many plagues during the Roman Empire, and they would go out in the streets and take complete strangers into their houses and nurse them back to health. The followers of Jesus shared their food during one of the many famines, and they shared it with people, including neighbors, that thought that their Christian neighbors were losers. They respected the dignity of every human being, including females, slaves, and lepers. And finally, like their Lord, many Christians, certainly not all, but many, were willing to die in witness to their faith in God's promises. The promise that death was not the shameful end, it's just the next step into life with God. And also, like their Lord, these martyrs died without damning their killers, and in fact, often blessing them. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Living out God's preposterous wisdom of saving all the world through mercy, grace, compassion, justice, and love is the church's purpose and its message to the rulers and the powers of this age, whatever age the church is in. The church has done much, but are we finished? That was not a rhetorical question. Are we finished? And so it is that you are part of God's plan, particularly and especially if you are baptized or are about to be. You are a special agent with a mission. As I've said roughly 2 million times since over the years of my ministry, baptism is not fire insurance. Baptism is the act of choosing what we're going to bet our lives on. What does love mean? We can choose the world where we bet our lives that the one who dies with the most toys wins. And we can think that love means getting all of our desires satisfied. Or we can choose God's promise and bet our lives that we belong to God, that we are precious, and that God is with us always. And where love means what's doing best for the other, even if it costs you dearly, or as in the case of Christ and the martyrs, it costs you everything. When Jesus chose to go to the Jordan to be baptized, probably didn't need to change his heart and life, as Luke put it, and he probably didn't need to have his sin forgiven, but he certainly needed to start something. And so whatever he'd been doing the past 30 years, he left that, and he came to the Jordan to begin his ministry of preaching, teaching, healing, and raising from the dead, and reconciling the world to God. That was Jesus' ministry, inaugurated at his baptism, and the response of Jesus' Abba Father was to be delighted, and to envelop this beloved Son in holy breath, the wind, the spirit that began creation and that is inspiring every moment of creation even today. The joy of the Father and the Son and their Holy Spirit on the banks of the Jordan as the plan and purpose of God takes form in the life of Jesus. And that's what baptism is all about in the life of the church, the body of Christ. In our baptisms, we opt in to the plan and purpose of God to save creation through mercy, grace, compassion, justice, and love. The secret, according to the letter, is that each one of us is essential to God's plan and purpose. No one is left out. Brother Gregory Tristram, an Episcopal monk, did you know that Episcopalians have monks and nuns? An Episcopal monk up in the Boston area with the Society of St. John the Evangelist put it this way. Jesus, I believe, he says to each one of us, you are marked men and women. I've marked you in baptism with a purpose. And I've equipped you with unique gifts. I have equipped you with unique gifts, and no one else will do. So, can you see yourselves as special agents of God's salvation? Some of us may be inspired by this idea. Let's go. Some of us may still be incredulous. Me? No. And some of us could feel guilty. Echoing the words of Paul in the letter that we are the least of people and unworthy, for we have not lived into our baptism very well and maybe not at all. The great thing about the baptismal covenant in the Episcopal Church is that it is both boldly aspirational and entirely realistic. So let's look at the baptismal service. If you will turn to page 7 in your bulletins. Oh, if you would like the Book of Common Prayer, it's on page 304. So you go through the Apostles' Creed, and then it says, will you continue in the Apostles' teaching and fellowship, which means basically, will you go to church? Will you persevere in resisting evil? Will you proclaim by word and example? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human? So those are great aspirations, aren't they? But I want you to look at that thing about that's realistic. Go back to the second one. It says, will you persevere in resisting evil? Let's read after the and. Whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. It's not if, is it? It's not if. God knows we're going to sin. We're going to mess up. It's whenever, whether it's 7 times a day or once a year. And if it's once a year, I want to get to know you better. Whenever, then we repent and return to the Lord. That is so realistic. So in our baptism, as we opt into God's plan and claim our gifts, we can also trust that God already knows about our weaknesses. We can be confident that God is ready and willing and able to get us back on track. Now, is there anyone here that might be thinking, nope, my sin is too great, God will never forgive me? Really? You're the one, huh? In all the history of humanity, God's met his match? God's grace isn't enough to cover your sin? Let's remember Psalm 29. We're talking about a God that created everything out of nothing, and that he is the Lord of everything from hurricanes to black holes to sheep. Do you think you're going to stymie that God? Nope. The mercy, grace, compassion, justice, and love of God are new every morning, and God will not rest until creation, all creation, is crying, glory! Now, I want you to do something else that Episcopalians never do. We're going to pretend to be Baptists. And I know some of you have been Baptists. Don't get cold feet on me here, okay? I want you to yell glory like it's everything has happened that needs to happen, and everything is just the way God created it to be, and we are looking at peace on earth. How will you yell glory? Glory! Oh, that was excellent. As we seek to let the peace and goodwill of God rule our hearts, each of us in our own unique way as marked men and women, we don't do this in our power, but in the awesome, invincible, creative power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that enfolds each one of us with these words. You belong to me. You are mine. I love you dearly. In you, I find happiness.